Good morning.
Good morning.
Good you all here today. It's a pleasure to be with you today. My wife Jean Young is here too. I don't know why, I just feel very comfortable today. Just from even John Lin, I actually know him, so just having him seen on the screen was kind of cool. I've actually been to Taiwan, I've been to Tanzania, I've been to Kenya, and I've been to all these places, and so I'm thankful for that. Hannah, your testimony is so powerful. I was like, I cannot top that. I don't want to follow her. But you, just what God's done in your life and your heart for Him, it's just a beautiful thing. And I pray that God continues to work in your life in mighty ways. Might be good. You need some more time? I think we need some more time. They're getting the... You fell asleep? Okay. Do you need me the password? Okay, hold on. My wife Gina and I, we've been married for 9 years. We actually just had our first kid 3 weeks ago on Father's Day. We had a son. Thank you. I am so tired. We are so tired. It's been a tough couple nights. But he's a beautiful baby. His name's Theo. Number one, because we grew up watching The Cosby Show, and the son's name is Theo on The Cosby Show. As well, Theo comes from Theos in Greek, and Theo means from God or of God, and that's what we really view him as. We want him to be someone, a young man, who loves God and serves God and does everything for God. That's my wife and I from a long time ago right there, that picture. So let me know if you need my help, my brother. You good? One second.
All right.
We got graphics. It's only one color, but we got multiple. With that, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you, God, that you are a God of grace. We thank you, God, that you are a God of love. And God, we thank you that despite all the things that might be changing in our lives, God, you do not change. And your love for us is so constant and steady. And so, Father, today I pray that more than anything, that we would come to know you. Lord, that more than just going through a service, that we would encounter you and see you and know you, and that we would draw closer to you. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth today would be pleasing to you, that the meditation of all of our hearts here would be acceptable to you. And Lord, that in all that we say and do during this time, that you would be pleased, that you would be glorified. And Lord, that again, you would be our gift of honor today. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37, Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 37, looking at verses 1 through 14. It's a longer passage. I have it on the screen if you need it, by the way. I'll be using the NIV today. And so, again, Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. It's the word of God. It says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Do you guys do like... this is the word of God for the people of God. We'll do it that way. I'm like, I'm not quite sure what the culture is here. And all God's people said, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. One of the most popular television shows on right now is The Walking Dead. Next slide, please. Can I just see who here watches this show? Anybody? Okay. A friend of ours came over our house one time and he was like, Ken, you know, you have to watch this show. He was so addicted to the show, he tried to get us to watch it on Netflix. And he made us watch the pilot of the show, the first episode. After about 15, 20 minutes, I was like, bro, I can't do this. And he was like, why? It's so good. Just wait. Give it a couple more episodes. And I was like, number one, I don't have the time. Number two, my life is stressful enough. And I don't need to be watching a show where people are going to be attacked and killed by zombies left and right all the time. And so I said, thanks, but no thanks. And we ended up just, I don't remember what we did. We watched something else, or we just did something else, or talked about something else. But the question for us today is this. What do we do when people are more excited about a TV show than they are about God? What do we do when people are more loyal or committed to a television program than they are to Jesus Christ? And they care more about that TV show more than they care about their own relationship with God. And what do we do when the church actually feels like it's filled with people who are like the walking dead? People who are here, but they're actually really dead and nothing's really going on spiritually in their lives. And that's the question I would like for us to address and talk about today. Our passage today, God comes, he speaks to and gives a vision to a prophet named Ezekiel. Now this prophet Ezekiel is a very interesting story. He originally lived in Jerusalem with the people of God, the holy city. He lived there. But due to the people's idolatry, due to their sinfulness, due to their disobedience, God allowed his people to be taken over by the Babylonians in 597 BC. Now the Babylonians, they took all the leaders of the people away, and among the people who were taken away, there was this guy Ezekiel, this prophet here that we see, and we're reading this book from him. So the people of God, they are now so confused. They're so just going through a difficult time. Because for them, they were like, we were the chosen people of God. We, God, you promised to be with us. God, you are on our side. You promised to fight for us. But now all of a sudden, they find themselves in a very different situation than they originally expected. Here they are now. They're defeated. They got beat. They're in exile. They're living in a foreign country. But all of a sudden, in the midst of their confusion, in the midst of all their chaos, in the midst of their disappointment and depression, God comes to Ezekiel in our passage here, and he shows them this vision. It's a very interesting vision. Mike, give me the next slide there. This is basically what he sees. He sees a graveyard. It's a valley full of dry bones. This is what he sees. It's just ugly, full of decay, it's full of dryness, full of death. Very graphic, very morbid picture, very depressing picture that Ezekiel is given. And to make matters even more depressing, and I'm hoping not just to bring things down, but this is what the passage is about. Give me the next slide, please, Mike. God says in verse 11 of our passage, he says, these bones are the people of Israel. These bones, that graveyard, those are my people. That's what God says. And they say their bones are dried up and our hope is gone and that we are cut off. And the people of God, they have lost all their hope. They've really lost their faith. Their faith has just been robbed due to the circumstances that's happened. Due to the defeat, exile, feelings of abandonment, feelings of disappointment, loss of identity. Because of all these things, their faith in God and their relationship in God has just been so radically changed. And I don't know about you, but maybe you felt this way in some ways in your own life. That because circumstances didn't work out the way that you expected, because certain things happened that you didn't quite anticipate or agree with, suddenly you're just going through a very difficult time. and you've gone through a very dark time where you say, God, where are you? Do you still love me? Do you still care about me? This is not what my life, what I thought my life would be like. And you might be in that place. You might be in that place right now even. So let's be real and honest with ourselves. And you might feel like this valley of dry bones, that you just feel on the inside just dry and cold, maybe just kind of dead inside. And this is where it's very important for us to be very honest with ourselves and in our relationship with God. Because more than just coming to church and looking happy and doing our church thing, God cares more about what's going on in here, in our real relationship with Him. Thankfully, the depressing vision, it doesn't end there. God instructs Ezekiel to go on. And he speaks a prophetic word over those dry bones, over the people of God. And we see in our passage, when we read, how all of a sudden these dry bones, it's almost like Transformers, they all just kind of start coming together and clumping together. And then skeletons form. And then all of a sudden those skeletons, suddenly muscles form over it. And then all of a sudden skin forms over the muscle too. And all of a sudden they stand on their feet as this great army, and they're filled with life and strength and vitality. And they're ready to serve the Lord. Amazing, all right? That graveyard now is suddenly the strong, just like, jacked army ready to serve God. I like to work out, so I like to use words like that, right? This is just great army ready to serve the Lord. And we have to ask the question, how did this happen? In our passage here, how did these dead dry bones, how did they come to life? Next slide, please, Mike. It says in verses 9 through 10, God says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into the slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. And then later in verse 14, God says in our passage, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Now when we read these verses, you kind of just analyze them here. You see three words that come out a lot. You see the word spirit, you see the word breath, and you see the word wind. Spirit, breath, wind. And for us, we're like, okay, well, they're three separate words. And in English, they are. But actually, in Hebrew, the original language the Old Testament was written in, they are one word. It's one word used three times over and over again. It's the same word. Repeat after me. Say, ruach.
Ruach. Ruach.
That's what it is in Hebrew. All right? And ruach can be translated as spirit. It can be translated as breath, and it can also be translated as wind. And so we see here in our passage that we receive life from the Holy Spirit. And this is so important. And this is a huge problem today in our churches across our country, because we know so very little about the Holy Spirit. We'll kind of break this down a little bit. Let's look into this together. There's so many misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. Some places they call him the Holy Ghost. We might read that even in the Catechism. And so, Mike, can you mean the next slide? Some of us, we think of the Holy Spirit like this, like Casper the Friendly Ghost. And we're just like, oh, he's so cute, right? And like, Holy Spirit, just come. Right? That's what we think about the Holy Spirit. Right? So we think of Casper the Friendly Ghost. Others of us, next slide, we think of him like this, like the Force, right? And like the Holy Spirit comes and it's like the Force, like, may the Force be with you type of thing. And that's what we think about the Holy Spirit. Or last slide. Even some of us, we might think of the Holy Spirit like this. Like, Holy Spirit, just pour over this place. And come and pour over me. And make me feel all warm and tingly and all beautiful inside. And these are some of the things that we think about the Holy Spirit. And it just shows us that because there's so many misunderstandings and misconceptions of the Holy Spirit, of course, it's no surprise that many of us and many churches, we are not experiencing this new life, this resurrection life in our churches, in our worship, in our relationship with God today. So we have to ask the question, well, if life comes from the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit? Answers, any ideas? No brave people, and it's okay, plus it's a trick question, because it's a wrong question. Because the correct question is not, what is the Holy Spirit? The correct question is, who is the Holy Spirit? Many of you guys are like, I knew that. Right? I didn't want to say it and correct the guest speaker. Right? So again, it's not, what is the Holy Spirit? Because that's the first thing you have to understand. The Holy Spirit is not an object or a thing. The scriptures teach us very clearly that the mystery through the gospel, that we worship one God who eternally exists as three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. 3 equals 1, and 1 equals 3. How does that work in our Asian minds? We don't know, but it's supposed to, and it works with God, because God is a mystery. Right? And the Spirit, He's not an energy, He's not a feeling, He's not an it. The Holy Spirit isn't a He. He is a He, because He is the third person of the Trinity. So again, the correct question is not, what is the Holy Spirit? The correct question is, who is the Holy Spirit? And this is such an important thing for us to understand. Why is this important? It's important for this reason. One pastor writes this. He says, if you think of the Holy Spirit, as so many Christians do today, as a mere influence or power, then your thought will constantly be, how can I get a hold of the Holy Spirit and use it? That's the way we'll think. If we just think of Him as just a force or an energy or a power, how can I get it? How can I use it in my own life? And we'll basically turn into something selfish. But if you think of Him in the biblical way, as a person of divine majesty and glory, then your thought will be, well, how can the Holy Spirit get hold of me and use me? Very, very important for us to understand. Because we want to say, what's the big difference in the nuance? No, it's a huge difference. If you understand the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Holy Trinity, then instead of you saying, well, I want to get that, so I'll feel this, or I'll look this way, I'll look really spiritual. Instead of that, you'll start feeling, no, Holy Spirit, I want you to get me. And I want to surrender my life fully to you. And would you use me however you see fit? And that's a huge difference. And this is why it's so important that we understand that the Spirit is a person with knowledge and feeling and will. Let's go on though in understanding who the Holy Spirit is. In John 14, Jesus tells His disciples this. Next slide, please. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to come help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. And so the disciples, they hear this, they feel very discouraged and distraught, because Jesus, their leader, their teacher, the one they left everything behind to follow, suddenly He's telling them He's going to be leaving. But then Jesus tells them this in John 16, the bottom passage there. He says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Jesus then is soon after betrayed, arrested, tortured, crucified, and then gloriously resurrected from the dead. Question for you right now, and I do want an answer on this one, please, so please be brave.
You make me brave.
Okay, please be brave. All right. When were the disciples transformed to become the leaders of the early church? When were they filled with power to go out and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth? When did that happen? When did that change occur? Don't talk amongst yourselves. Talk to me. Come on.
Pentecost.
Give me a Bible passage. I'll be very impressed. Verse?
Third one.
Okay. Third. Very, very good, though. That is the correct answer. Many of us, we have to pay attention to this. When were the disciples transformed and changed? Was it after they were taught by Jesus for 3 years? No. They were still messed up and they still had no idea what they were doing. Was it after they were able to see Jesus perform great miracles? No. They still didn't quite get it. Was it after Jesus died? No. The disciples actually, they fled and abandoned Him. Was the transformation, did it occur after He was resurrected? No, the Bible actually makes it very clear that the disciples, they were still very afraid. And so again, they were very uncertain. It was only until Jesus, He died upon the cross, rose again from the grave, ascended into heaven, and then on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when He sent the promised Holy Spirit, that suddenly this transformation occurred in their lives. That's when the change occurred. And so it's very important for us that we understand this. And this is why Jesus said it was best for Him to leave. Because if He didn't leave, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't be sent. And the disciples couldn't quite understand at the time, but it was so necessary for them to receive this filling and this anointing of power from the Holy Spirit. There's a pastor who wrote this, and he describes for a lot of us the way that we live our Christian lives. There it is right there. Without the Holy Spirit, we are like the disciples before Pentecost. Sincere, but struggling with confusion and defeat.
And the question for you is that you? Is that you?
Sincere in your relationship with God, but struggling with confusion,
struggling with just feelings of feeling defeated. Not this victorious resurrection power, but you're still, you love God, and sincerely you do love Him, but you're still struggling. And just something's not quite going on.
And you have to ask, is this me? And in many ways, if this is you, then I would actually have to say, in many ways, it's not your fault. Because it's actually the fault of many churches, and it's the fault of many pastors and church leaders today. And the problem is this. I'll use the board, actually.
Is that okay?
Let me see. I'll try to write neatly. I don't write very well.
What's it say?
This is what we need. This is what the Bible teaches. Unfortunately, this is what many teachers and pastors and churches are teaching today. What's this? There's a huge difference between these two. But in many ways, what's being taught in churches today and what the gospel has become is this. Believe in Jesus, get your ticket to heaven, and then try really hard to be a good person. Try to clean your life up. Try not to swear. Try not to drink too much. Try not to go to the club. Try not to watch these certain things. Try not to go to certain places. Try not to do things that, you know, be a good person, or at least be better than the other people that mostly you hang out with. And that's what many times people think of when they think of Christianity. And so we just think about a bunch of rules, a code of ethics. Do this, don't do this, go here, don't go here. And that's what we think of the Christianity and the gospel. No, this is not. Obviously, there are rules and there are things about holy living that's very important, but this is not what God teaches in the Bible. This is what God teaches. This marker is dying on me. Right? This is what we need to be doing. And this is what we need to be living and teaching as well. And so again, think about which one you are living and which one you are experiencing in your life today. Because there's a huge difference between the two. Again, we need to really think about what having a relationship with God is about, and about living in the Spirit-empowered life. And if we don't know this, then we will not experience it. And that's why for many of us, when we look at this passage, our relationship with God resembles more a valley full of dry bones more than it actually resembles a great and strong army ready to serve God. And so again, we have to really think about these two. What are some ways that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit? What are some ways that we can be filled and receive life from the Spirit of God? I'll give us three ways today. The first way is through the Word of God. It is so important. It is through the Word of God. We need to be people who stand and know, who stand upon and know the Word of God. The Word of God is so key. I remember one time my friend I went to seminary a long time ago up in Massachusetts, and I had this one friend. He is the funniest pastor I know. He is the funniest guy I know. When he would preach, and I would have the ability, sometimes I would lead praise for him or something like that. When he would preach, everybody's sweating. Everybody's like falling off their chairs because he's that funny. His name's Alex. And he told me, and he would tell me a story, when he went to seminary, he actually started in Fuller Seminary in California. And he told me that when he went to Fuller, he met this kind of older lady who like had like this special like likening for him. And she kind of was like, oh, you're so cute, and I want to look out for you. And like, almost like this mother figure to him. And she would always come up and be like, Alex, she couldn't pronounce his name. His name's Alex. He was like, Ale, right? Like, Ale. He's like, do this. And he'd be like, okay, thank you, right? But one day she came to him and she was like, Alex? And he was like, yes. And she said, you are reviver, you need reviver. He was like, what? You are reviver, you need reviver. And then she kept on saying it, and then he kept on listening to it. Eventually he got what she was saying. Because what she was saying was, Alex, you want revival, you need to read Bible. Right? But she had, like, you know, she was straight from Korea, so she didn't quite understand what she was saying. So it's like, you want revival, you need to read Bible. Right? But so true. If you want revival, you want your relationship with God to be alive, you need to read the Word of God. You need to read the Bible. Again, we need to read the Bible. In our passage today, nothing happens until verse 4 where God says, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The word of God is central. We have to be living through the word of God. We need to know the word of God and reading it consistently. And we don't live according to the will of God. What happens is that we grieve the Spirit and we quench the Spirit who gives us life and power. It's so important that we're in the word of God. It's funny, even just yesterday, we have a beginner's Bible for our son. And so we're just taking a moment to read it to him. And I'm like this giant guy and I lift weights and stuff. I'm the biggest softie in the world, right? So here I am, I got my son, football hold, right? I'm doing the thing, right? And I'm like reading my Bible, this beginner's Bible to him. And I didn't get past the first page. First page, it says this. Beginner's Bible, I was like, Theo, it says this. In the beginning, the world was empty. Darkness was everywhere. But God had a plan. That's how they summed up basically Genesis 1. No. In the beginning, the world was empty. Darkness was everywhere. But God had a plan. And I had to pause, close the Bible, and be like, that was so good. I was like, God, thank you for speaking that to me. And I pray that my son knows this too. That in our lives, when it seems like darkness is everywhere, that there's nothing going on, that everything just seems empty, that God, you still have a plan. What a powerful message that is. And this is, we need to be in the Word of God. Even the Bible that's for babies can speak to us because it's living and active too. We need to get into the Word of God. That's the first way. The second way we are filled with the Spirit of God and we're anointed and given life through the Spirit is prayer. Prayer is key. Prayer is so vital and key. It is probably one of the most important ways you can receive new life from the Spirit. Because when you pray, you are automatically saying, God, I can't do this myself. I need you. I need your help. So would you come and help me in my life? It's totally an attitude of submission and surrender and humility before God. I had the pleasure a couple weeks ago, I met with some of the leaders here at the church. And it was on a Tuesday. And then after the meeting, they said, do you want to join us for a prayer meeting? Because we have prayer meetings on Tuesday. So I was like, sure. And I went. And I was just so encouraged by that time. And I was just so blessed and encouraged by just the spirit in the room as we were praying. Because there was such a sincerity. There was such a spirit of love. And they prayed for all these different topics, from the VBS coming up to the Tanzania mission trip coming up. And so even they asked about my son. And my son actually was born with a broken arm. And so they asked about my son and how's my son doing. And then everybody paused and they prayed for my son. I'm like, y'all don't even know me. I'm just this giant dude wearing a suit today, right? And they're like, and they all prayed and everybody was praying for me. And I was like, this is so right. And this is so good. And I was like, this is what the church is about. And I was so blessed and encouraged. And so again, continue, grow in prayer. Because if we don't pray, we won't be alive. In James chapter 4, it says, you do not receive because you do not ask. In many ways, we have to think about, what are the many things that we haven't received from God because we haven't asked Him in prayer? We need to come to Him in prayer. And we need to grow in prayer. Second way. Number one, the Word. Second way is prayer. Last way, we can receive life from the Spirit. Something that maybe you don't quite know about, maybe something new. I figure I might as well share something that maybe you don't know. Something that's blessed my relationship with God so much, especially probably the past 2 years. Something called soaking. Say it with me, soaking.
Soaking.
Okay, soaking. What is soaking? Soaking is a time, and it's called different things, but it's this very intimate time with God. Very personal time with God, where we just come before Him and we sit and we rest in His presence. And we usually listen to music, praise music. You just kind of allow God to minister to you and fill you during that time. It's like we're saying, God, I'm like a valley of dry bones. And it's like, I'm like a dry sponge. So God, I'm coming to you and would you flood my life and saturate my heart and my life with more of you, more of your Spirit, more of your presence. And, you know, you can listen to some good praise music, some good worship music. And more so than like trying to like sing along with it, you just allow the music and allow God through the music to minister to you. And it just, and then you just pray kind of the lyrics of the songs and just kind of like rises up to heaven as your prayer.
That's what soaking is. Can I just ask, does anybody do this? It's a very... many of you probably do this, but you never knew that there was a term for it, right? More so than just like listening to the songs and just like trying to like learn the songs, but it's really allowing the songs to minister to you. That's what soaking is. And so, more than just talking about it, I thought as we close today, actually we would just actually practice this last one because it might be new for us. So what I'm going to invite you to do is, would you just, let's pray together. Let's just pray together. And it might be new, it might be different. Again, this is not some new agey type of thing. Right. It's kind of strange. No, it's not that. Right. This is just allowing the Spirit to fill you and to minister to you. And I just want to, I'm just going to sing a song for you as we do that. If you want, you can just lift up your hands to God as you sit. And that's just a sign of saying, God, I want you. I need you in my life. I want to receive from you during this time. As well as just a sign of saying, God, I'm surrendering my heart and my life to you as well. I'm giving myself to you. So let's just kind of go come to God in this posture, this attitude, and just recognize how much you need.
As those of us, maybe it's been a while since we came to God in just in real prayer time. Maybe you feel just dry and cold inside. As you just come to Him. Come to God right now. And it's just between you and Him right now. Doing it on my own for so long. God, would you help me? just going to invite you just to place your hands upon your hearts. And let's just sing through this chorus, maybe some new song for you. Let's just make this our sincere prayer as we respond to you. See, Spirit of the living God, come fall fresh on me.
Spirit of the living God, come fall fresh on me. Come wake me from my sleep. And blow through the caverns of my soul.
Spirit, we ask that you would fill us and empower us and help us to receive this new life from you. Many of us, we feel dry. When we're honest with ourselves and with you, God, we feel cold. We feel really dead inside. But we thank you, God, that you are in the business of resurrecting things to new lives. So, God, I pray that you would come and that you would fill us and that you would anoint us and empower us so we can stand up to be a strong and vast army, ready to be used by you. We know, God, that we cannot do this by ourselves. It's not about self-improvement. It's solely by your power, by your grace. And so we cry to you, we turn to you, we trust in you, and we ask, God, that you would do this for your glory, for your honor, for your sake. So, God, we pray all these things in your name.
Amen. Let's show Pastor McKenna our thanks. Okay, at this time, service is concluded. Remember, there's lunch downstairs. You get it. Young adults, I think we'll stick up here. Some of you want to just meet Pastor Ken, talk to him. He's going to stick around and his wife also. So feel free to do that. Otherwise, God bless you and have a great week. See you next time. Thank you.